This is week number 15 in our study of the book of Galatians, and we're over in chapter 2, and last week we got started into this passage that begins in verse 11 of chapter 2 and goes down all the way through verse 21, and this is the passage in which Paul confronts Peter concerning his, really, sin that's public before the church at Antioch. Peter had gone to Antioch. We don't know the reason why or exactly when the timing of this was, but Peter went to Antioch and he had been there for a while. And while he was there, he was enjoying fellowship with both the Jews and the Gentile believers in that church. Now, remember that the church of Antioch is really the first significant Gentile church we see founded in the scriptures, and it is a prominent church. It's a very robust church that a church that Paul and Barnabas had been teaching at for 10 years. So this is a sound church full of good doctrine. And it's mainly comprised of Gentiles. Most of the people in this church are non-Jewish. But there were some Jews there, and Peter was enjoying fellowship with all of these people until some Judaizers came from Jerusalem. These Judaizers came saying that they were true believers, saying they had placed faith in Christ, and saying that they were sent by James from the church in Jerusalem. None of that was true. They're not true believers because of the doctrine they hold to, and they certainly weren't sent by James, who would have never sent a group of this persuasion or of this doctrine to the good church of Antioch. So that was a lie. That was a fabrication. But nevertheless, that's what they said. And when they came, Peter began to change his behavior. Peter began to pull away from the Gentile believers, and the scripture says he did that because of fear of the party of the circumcision. That would have been these Judaizers who came from Jerusalem. Now, exactly why Peter did that, we don't know. Perhaps it was because of his Jewish upbringing and that these were men that at one time in his life he had had great respect for. Perhaps it was because these men claimed to be sent by James and to be true believers, and yet their doctrine was different from Peter's. This we do know. Peter knew that what he was doing was not correct, that he knew that he was treating the Gentiles in a way that would not have been pleasing to his Lord. That's clear that Peter would have understood that. Now, Peter begins to pull away from the Gentiles, and Peter's leadership is so strong, and he's so persuasive, and he's also at this time considered the preeminent apostle. There would have been no one who would have been preferred above Peter from among the apostles. And so all of the Jews in the church at Antioch go along with Peter in his hypocrisy. Every single one of them pull away from the Gentiles and begin to no longer fellowship with them like they did before the Judaizers came from Jerusalem. And so Paul comes to the church. We don't know exactly where Paul was. Perhaps he was visiting his home city of Tarsus and he had come back. Don't know exactly, but Peter had been there for a while and this had been going on for a while. And Paul comes in and he recognizes exactly what's going on and he puts his finger on the problem. This is not just a matter of social division. This is not just a matter of Gentiles and Jews not coming together as one body. This is not a social issue. Paul says that it's a perversion of the true gospel of Christ. That's what's going on. And we need to understand that. So as we read this today, we'll pick up in verse 14 and go all the way down through 21. But we need to have in our mind that this is not a social issue. This is an issue about the truth of the gospel. There are many who today would write and would tell you that this is a social issue, that the book of Galatians is not about true salvation, it's not about the doctrines of soteriology, not of that at all, but it's rather a social book about two separate groups coming together so that they could have unity and socialize with one another. That is far from the truth. And verse 14 nails it for us, and there's no question about it. So that's where we'll pick up this morning, is in chapter 2 of Galatians, in verse 14. There the scripture says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Okay, beginning in verse 14, you see that Paul tells us very straightforwardly about what's going on. He says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Paul understands this is not a social issue. This is an issue about the doctrines that rise out of the true gospel of Christ. And so we understand that. And I don't know how people could study this passage and not get that right, but there are many who do. But this is the truth about the gospel. Now, you remember last week I told you that when Martin Luther wrote his commentary about Galatians, he said that what is at stake here in this passage is the chiefest, this is the way he said it, the chiefest article of the Christian doctrine. This is the issue on which all of our Christian doctrine really hangs. This is the issue, he says, that when all the other doctrines are compared to this doctrine that's at stake here, they all fade in their significance, and that this is the preeminent doctrine. This is the passage that John MacArthur says is the darkest days in the history of the gospel. That's what's going on in Galatians chapter 2. The darkest days in the history of the gospel, because there's no one in the Antioch church other than the Gentile believers who are being disparaged and Paul himself who hold to the true gospel. All the others have left the true gospel, that they've considered it to not be appropriate. Now, how is it that you know that Peter has left the truth of the doctrines of the gospel? What has Peter done that's such a big issue here that shows that his doctrine is not right, is not good? What is the issue here for Peter? All right, that he was adding to grace. All right, how do you know that Peter was adding to grace?
Started living by the dietary laws again.
Okay, that apparently Peter started living by the dietary laws. And for what reason?
Fearing the party of the circumcision.
All right, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the circumcision would have taught what? What would have been their chief doctrines concerning Christ and salvation? Okay, that men aren't saved by faith alone, but they're saved by faith in Christ and also circumcision and adherence to the Mosaic laws. That would have been all the dietary laws, all the ceremonial laws, all those things. Okay, that grace alone was not enough, but you also had to be circumcised, which these Gentile believers in the church at Antioch had not been, and you had to live according to the Mosaic law, which clearly those Gentiles in the Antioch church did not do. Okay? That's false doctrine. That's doctrine that adds to the person of Christ and the grace of God something else in order to be saved. And Peter, by his submission to them, meaning that he turned away from the Gentiles and he united with those Judaizers, he basically, in essence, was promoting their gospel. He was yielding to what they taught. and he was showing all the church that these Judaizers and their doctrine is more important than what you have been taught by Paul and Barnabas. And so that's what Paul means when he says they were not straightforward about the gospel of Christ, that they were adding to it something else. And Peter, by his submission to the Judaizers, was promoting that doctrine. Okay, that's what's at issue here. It's not just that that Peter had separated from the Gentiles. It's clear that his bad doctrine led to that action. There's no question that the separation is what was manifested with the bad doctrine. That's true. But the issue is not the separation, because with the good doctrine, the separation would have gone away. You live out what you believe. If you have good doctrine, you live out the truths of God. If you have bad doctrine, in this case, you live out things that are opposed to the truth of God. That's what Peter was doing. Okay, and that's the issue that is prominent here, and that's what's going on. And Paul sees it clearly. There's nothing here that is hidden from Paul. Now, look at what he says there in verse 14 toward the inner part. He says, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, now help me pick this apart. Okay, what exactly is he saying to Peter? Look at the first part of this. He says, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews. Meaning what about Peter? What had been true about Peter and the way he lived? He was a Jew, but he lived like the Gentiles. Meaning what? Okay, that he was no longer following the Mosaic law. What else?
He was a hypocrite.
All right, he was caught as a hypocrite in what he was doing at this present time, right? Because he had done something else, and now for fear of men, he was behaving in a different way. So it's clear that his hypocrisy is on public display. All right, what else? You being a Jew, live like the Gentiles. Meaning, what else is true about Peter, other than he just didn't follow the Mosaic law?
He was fellowshipping with them and eating with them.
All right, that he was fellowshipping with Gentiles who would have been considered unclean. What else?
He was under grace.
All right, that's the point. He was under grace and he knew it. Meaning, when it came to the sacrificial laws and the ceremonial laws and all those things, what was Peter's mindset when he was a Jew but lived like the Gentiles?
It's not required anymore.
It's not required. I no longer place my trust in those things for salvation. But now I trust in the grace of Christ. Okay, that's what being a Jew but living like the Gentiles means. That he no longer holds to the things that he did hold to that Judaism taught. Okay, he now holds to grace in Christ. All right, that being said, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles, not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Now, what would compelling a Gentile to live like the Jews mean?
Insinuating that they must convert to Judaism and jump through all the hoops in order to be saved.
All right, and if you were going to convert to Judaism, what would be true about you?
You have to be circumcised.
All right, if you're a male, you'd have to be circumcised. What else? You would have to hold to all of the Mosaic laws and all those rituals and those ceremonial laws and the laws of the Jewish land would all apply to you. And so how is it that Paul says to Peter, you're compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? I don't see that in anything that Peter taught. How is it that Peter was compelling them to live like Jews?
Because he was living by
example. By example.
Yeah. Right, by example, meaning that because he submitted to the Judaizers, that in order for these Gentiles to be true believers, the Judaizers taught they would have to go through circumcision and be obedient to the Mosaic law. And so by submitting to that and siding with them, Peter was basically looking at the Gentile believers and saying, you're unbelievers until you're circumcised and you follow the Mosaic law. So Peter, being a Jew who's freed from all the ceremonial laws and the legalistic things that he had been under before, now compels those who are free from those things to live according to them. That's the doctrine that's at issue here. And if they don't do that, what's true about them? What's true about these Gentile believers if they don't be circumcised and don't follow the Mosaic law?
The Jews would not consider them to be right before God.
And even Peter didn't consider them to be right before God. That's the issue that's at stake here. This is not about socialism. This is not about integration of Jews and Gentiles. This is about salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. That's the issue that's at point here. And Peter is teaching them that grace alone is not sufficient for salvation by his example of submitting to the Judaizers who taught that. Go ahead, Eric.
What jumps out to me is the last clause of verse 12, fearing the party of circumcision.
Right, which is the motive for all of this.
Indicating that he fears men more than he does God, and that can lead to all sorts of things.
That usually leads to trouble. When you begin to fear men above fearing God. That means you do things because of the opinions of others, not because of the truth of the Scriptures, is what that means. Now, Peter's not the only one who does this, right? This happens in your life and my life all the time. We don't want to admit it quite like this, and it's not on public display, because maybe this is just something you think in your heart, or you don't demonstrate it in a broad way, but it's true. That we often fear men more than we fear the truth of God. Go ahead.
Well, is there not any social stigma or cultural stigma in this? You mentioned earlier in the lesson that there was none. But I think there has to be some initial sense of social stigma that drove him to culturally align with the Jews in this situation that reflected a belief system that...
There's no question that in the land, okay, we're in Syria, which is where Antioch is, and far removed from Jerusalem, and in between the two, you'd had the area where the Samaritans lived, who would have been half Jewish and half Gentile, and then you have the pure Jews down in Jerusalem, and then you have the non-Jews located to the north of that. There's no question that at that time, and even today, there is a social issue about intermingling of races. There's no question that that's true, okay? That goes on, still exists today. It exists in our country with different people groups. That absolutely is true. But Peter had got beyond that, because when he first got to Antioch, what did he do? He socialized with all of them. It was clear to him that the Gentiles were no more unclean than the Jews were. Matter of fact, God had given him a revelation and a dream, right? The big sheet coming down out of heaven with all the hoofed animals and all the crawling creatures. And God said to him, eat. And he said, never would I eat because I've always adhered to the dietary laws. And God said to him, what? I've made them all clean. Meaning that the Gentiles, the Jews, the Samaritans, there's no difference between those people groups. Because the next thing that God did was he took Peter and he sent him to Cornelius down in Caesarea, a pure Gentile, an Italian, who he shared the gospel with and who then professed faith in Christ and spoke in tongues, he and all his household. So God used that vision and that example of Cornelius in Caesarea to teach Peter that there's no distinction from God. Matter of fact, that's what he stood up and said at the Jerusalem Council, that there is no distinction between these people groups. That's Peter's teaching. So it's clear that the social issues did exist, but the true believers had gotten beyond the social issues. Now, the Judaizers never got beyond the social issues. They held to them. But in the Christian church in Antioch, they had gotten beyond that because they were all fellowshipping together until the Judaizers came where they divided. So I would never deny that the social issue exists. It's there. It's in context. It's in history. It's well documented. No question about that. But that's not the issue at point here in this passage of Scripture. The issue at point is they were not straightforward about the gospel of Christ. So don't be duped by people who tell you that is the issue, is socialism. It's not. It's about the gospel of Christ. Because he goes on. He makes this abundantly clear in the next three verses, that in 15, 16, and 17. And 15 can be somewhat confusing because I'll tell you straightforward, 15 is not true. Okay? Verse 15 is not true. But this is where Paul starts. And I have a question for you concerning that. He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Peter, right? Now, some translations would say that 14 is always said to Peter, and then the rest of this is not a dialogue with Peter. And then other translations would say this is all one long dialogue and goes all the way down through verse 21. And he's talking to Peter publicly, but he's also teaching other people. Now, we have no clue which one Paul really meant when he wrote this, because in the original manuscripts, there were no punctuation marks. So he didn't put quotes around anything. Didn't even put periods. So we don't know exactly, but I tend to favor, because it all flows together. Although today, when we memorize Scripture, we separate these things. But they all flow together, and it's all one long thought from verse 11 all the way down through verse 21. So I favor putting it all in quotations. I could be wrong. But that's the way I take it. And I take it that he's talking to Peter publicly, teaching all the people, including Peter. All right, so he looks at Peter, and he says, you and I, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now, why would Paul say that? I mean, because right there, he makes divisions between Jews and Gentiles, right? You and I are Jews and not sinners from the Gentiles. Now, why would he say that?
He's saying that they were God's chosen people as the Jewish race.
Okay, he is saying that. Why would he say that?
Because he's going to tie it into the next verse and say, we have the law, we are God's chosen people, but even we have to be justified by faith in Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know the reason why he starts with we are Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles?
Speaking of his former self.
His former self, and that's where the Judaizers would have started. That would have been the teaching of the Judaizers. They would have come into the church and they would have said, we're Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles, so we need to separate from the Gentiles. That would have been the teaching that the Judaizers would have used to beat Peter over the head and say, you need to separate from the Gentiles. And he agreed with that. And that's what he's holding to. So Paul starts with their teaching. And realize, the Judaizers are in the crowd here. They haven't gone anywhere. They're in the church. They're teaching. Paul comes in by surprise and sees what's going on and confronts Peter publicly. The Judaizers are in the crowd. The ones who are teaching this are sitting there listening to what Paul says. Because he's teaching the whole church, not just a certain group of them. Right? And this is their doctrine. This is where they would have started. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now I want to show you something. Go ahead, Pastor.
It just makes me think of some times in Corinthians where Paul does the same thing.
Absolutely.
In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, now concerning the things about which he wrote, and he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman,
mm-hmm.
which is not a true statement.
That's right.
He's repeating back something that they said. And in chapter 8, he says a similar thing, you know, concerning the things you wrote. We all know we have knowledge. Or no, we all have knowledge, which was their boast. And then he turns around and says, but knowledge puffs up. So he does this as a practice. He can sort of states people's position.
And this is Paul's method all the time. He does two things repeatedly in the Scripture. He states their arguments and then shows that they're foolishness. And he asks questions and shows that the questions are foolishness. Those are two of Paul's primary methods of teaching. Look at the beginning of Romans chapter 3. He says this, the same type of thing at Romans chapter 3. All right. Look at what he says, because this is the same meaning that he's giving us when he says we're Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Romans 3:1 says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit is circumcision? Then look at what he says. Great in every respect. There was an advantage. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. There was a distinction in history between the Jews and the Gentiles in that God chose the Jews as his people and gave him the commandments and gave them the law. The Gentiles did not have that. So the Jews were given enough in the prophecy of the Messiah and with the law to know what God required. Okay? That's absolutely true in history. You read the Song of Moses and it's very clear that all the way back to the time of Moses, it was extremely clear what God required of the Jewish people. There's no doubt about it. It says, worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. All of those things that we hold to in the New Testament are taught in the Song of Moses. You'll find them there. And he's pointing toward the Messiah. It's very clear. God's not far from you. He's near to you. Reach out while he can be beheld today. All those things are in the Song of Moses. So it's very clear that the Jews were given enough to know what was required by God. Okay? The Gentiles were not. So the Gentiles were left in their sin with no understanding of how to get out of their sin. So that's why they would make the statement, we're Jews by nature. We are the chosen people of God, given the truth of God, and we're not from among the sinners who don't have a clue as to what God requires of them. Now, we know that the moral law is written on the hearts of men and all that, but this is a Jewish teaching. This is where they started. This is why they separated and did not fulfill the plan of God throughout history. It's because this is the way they thought. That we were separate and distinct, and it's all for us and not for other people. So Paul starts with their teaching. And that's the same thing he's saying in Romans. Yes, there is a distinction among the Jews, but look at the couple of verses at the end of chapter 2. He says, we're not Jews by the physical circumcision, but we're Jews because we've been circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God. That's a true Jew. So he even there back in Romans, he's teaching this same thing. Paul is speaking in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2 legalistically. He's using their own arguments to start because then he'll lead somewhere else with their own arguments and teach the truth of the gospel. Go ahead, Andy.
David, the other thing that the Holy Spirit does through Paul so well, as he does through the whole Bible, is just the constant revelation of God's purpose and plan, and how important it is that we go back to the beginning of that and continue to see it forward. And right here with Peter, he's taking Peter back to his roots, and now he's going to walk him slowly through everything the Lord's done in his life, including he being one of the first ones that's going to be revealed this plan for the Gentile.
Yep.
So that Peter can reorder his thoughts and get them grounded in what God has done in his life, as opposed to the confusion that he's standing in right now.
Yep, he's going to teach him the simple truths of the gospel is where he's going to take him. Look at verse 16. Paul immediately says that verse 15 is not right. Okay, he doesn't leave him there very long. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And he says what? Nevertheless, meaning that doesn't matter. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. How many times does he say that works of the law do not justify men? In that one verse. How many? Three times. How many times does he say that man is saved by faith alone? In that verse. It's not three. It's twice. Okay? My point is this. Do you think this was important to Paul? Do you think he wanted to communicate that you're not saved by circumcision or holding to the Mosaic law? Made it pretty clear, right? If I stood up and said, you're not saved by circumcision or holding to the Mosaic law. You're not saved by circumcision or holding to the Mosaic law. You're not saved by circumcision or holding to the Mosaic law. Did I get my point across? Yeah, that's what he's saying. He says it three times in this one verse because that is the issue. That's what's at stake here. This is what Peter was teaching by his example. That you had to be circumcised and you had to hold to the Mosaic law. And Paul says, not at all. Because we're Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles, but even we are not saved by keeping the ceremonial law or being circumcised. Nevertheless, we're not saved by works of the law. That's what Peter used to hold to. Because he came in and he freely socialized and fellowshipped with the Gentiles. And only when he feared men who came in did he separate. And that's a matter of the gospel, not a matter of socialism. And that's what Paul goes directly to the heart of the matter and what's really going on here. Now, how do you know that what Paul says here, that a man is saved by faith and not by works of the law. How do you know? How do you know today that's absolutely true?
Jesus Christ.
But get rid of Galatians. How do you know that's true? That you're saved by grace alone and not by works of the law.
Nobody can keep the law. Teachings of Jesus himself.
Right, no one can keep the law. What else?
That was one of the central teachings of Jesus himself. He spent more time dispelling hypocrisy and did so rather violently than...
Yeah, and a lot of the things that Christ taught against were not... I would say he didn't teach against the Mosaic law. He taught against the things that the Pharisees taught that were added to the Mosaic law, but Christ perfectly kept the Mosaic law. If you looked at the example of his life, there was not a single thing in Judaism that Christ did not perfectly keep. He taught against, and this is when he's talking to the Pharisees, the traditions of men, which were things that they added to the Mosaic law, but Christ perfectly fulfilled the Mosaic law. You understand that, right? He didn't teach against the Mosaic law. He lived the Mosaic law perfectly. Now, don't let that confuse you, because there's no question that men are saved by faith alone and not by keeping the Mosaic law. But how do you know that?
Doesn't verse 21 just completely sum it up, that if justification came through the law, then Christ died to no purpose?
Sure, but you can't use Galatians, okay?
I broke the rule.
Go ahead.
Wasn't Abraham...
Well, I think that's true. How do you know that's true? Who says it? Genesis does say it. And you know, and this is, why do I ask you this question? Because there are many today who would say the teachings of Paul and the writings of Paul, that's just Paul. That's not God. That's just Paul. And so almost any verse that you would bring up that would come to your mind, including all the books, the book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all those books, they would say, no, you can't trust those. That's just Paul. Matter of fact, I had a man not too long ago tell me, you know, I'm okay with Christ. It's that Paul that I just can't deal with. And so I just ignore what he writes. That's what they say. You understand, that's rampant today. I just don't like the way Paul writes it. Because Paul really wasn't with Christ. And really wasn't, you know, one of the 12. And he wasn't. That's what this whole chapter is all about. That's why Paul gives all of this context, is so that, because they were saying the same thing about Paul in the first century. There's no difference. They were saying the same, that's just Paul. And you know, he's not even obeying the Jewish law anymore. So you really shouldn't listen to Paul, because he's forsaken everything that he placed his first 30 years of life in.
What does such a person say when you confront them with Luke in Acts, who says that Paul spent 3 years in the desert with Christ? Yes, he was with Christ.
You know, Acts is just a historical book about events that took place in the first century, and there's really no doctrine in there. You just read it as history. I mean, this is what, I mean, I'm telling you, this is what many teach today. And this is their arguments, and this is how they get around the issues with Paul. I mean, I just want you to understand that you have to know more than just the books that Paul wrote in order to be able to prove that Abraham was justified by faith. And matter of fact, you can go back to Genesis and prove that Abraham was justified by faith. But you know, Genesis is just fables. You see? This is what goes on today. This is what men do to the Scriptures. If you're not sure that the Scriptures are given by God and are trustworthy and sufficient and inerrant, then you're in trouble. Because you can't stand on anything, because these things all just move. And that's where the unbelievers are. The unbelievers who have some doctrine but not salvation are on this shaky ground, and so they just stay there because they don't trust anything. Good, Andy.
David, I think one of the, it's just an awesome place, but it's in John 4 at the well with the Samaritan woman.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes apart so many things that are just absolutely core to the religions outside of biblical Christianity. Mm-hmm. Jesus breaks apart the notion that there is a church or a place, and it is a spiritual worship. And he says it very clearly in those verses.
Yep. He does. And you know, at first she doesn't have a clue what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Not a clue or who she's talking to, but then she gets it right.
He says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
And when was that? After Christ was resurrected. That's why he says it's coming. It's here. Because the church was created and formed. Just realize, there's a lot going on here. And there's a lot of teachings that people have today. They're just flat wrong. And their perspective of the Scriptures is just wrong. And they don't trust anything that you place your trust in. And so be careful who you listen to and what they say. Because this is rampant. This isn't just one or two people who are teaching this today. Matter of fact, there are some mainstream, prominent men who at one time I would have trusted and believed their preaching and teaching, who today go to the social side and who have basically done the same thing Peter has done. They've become hypocrites that once you could have trusted. And this is mainline evangelic people who have gone this path. And it's heartbreaking, really. So don't, we won't go there.
How do we get around 1 Peter?
I don't know how you get around, I mean, not only 1 Peter, but I mean, there's just so many places where God confirms that men are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's just everywhere in the Scriptures. It's not just Paul. It's all the apostles, all the writers of Scripture who affirm that truth. Okay, that is... understand, that is the issue. Paul basically stands up and says this, that keeping the Mosaic law and circumcision will not save you, even if you are a Jew. Even if you are Jewish, that won't save you. That's not enough. And the Judaizers would have been infuriated, because that's what they trusted in, was their circumcision and holding to the Mosaic law, which, by the way, they broke all the time. But nevertheless, they were the chosen people of God, and that's what they held to, knowing that they broke it all the time. Okay, so when Paul makes it clear here that the issue is faith alone in Christ Jesus, Then look at what he says in 17. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, and that's what we want, right? We seek to be justified in Christ. That's the right place to go, because you can't be saved by the law or by circumcision. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners. Tell me what he means there. If in seeking to be justified, you have been found sinners, and he makes another statement, does that make Christ a minister of sin? May it never be. Okay? But what when he says, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners. That's true about us. What's his point?
Is he referring back to
15? Where he said, yeah, I think he's saying basically verse 15 is wrong. That we're Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles. For while seeking to be justified in Christ, even we have been found to be sinners. Meaning what?
Christ led you into sin, which is silly.
Well, yeah, that's where he goes at the end of it, that Christ was the one who leads you into sin. But we'll come back to that in just a second. But when he says that in while seeking to be justified in Christ Jesus, you have been found to be sinners. That's true about us. What's the point?
Breaks down that distinction that they were trying to make.
All right, it does break that down, Randy. It's more than that. Go ahead, Pastor.
Verse 18 kind of adds some clarification, right?
I think so.
For if I once destroyed, I proved myself to be a transgressor.
Right.
And you have to ask, well, what did you once destroy?
Right. And what did Peter once destroy, by the way? That salvation was by circumcision and keeping the ceremonial law. So if he's rebuilding that system, which he is, then he's found to be a sinner. Okay? While seeking to be justified in Christ Jesus, you have been found to be a sinner. Meaning what? That if you seek salvation in anything apart from Christ alone, your sin is on great display. Because you can't do anything to please the sovereign God. And all that's on display is the fact that you can't and that you're a sinner. So while seeking, matter of fact, every person who is justified in Christ Jesus has to come to this recognition that they are desperately wicked before God and there is nothing they can do to be saved. That's what he's saying. If while seeking to be justified in Christ Jesus, even we have been found to be sinners. That's true. Because in justification in Christ Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, you acknowledge that there's nothing that you could do to ever make yourself acceptable before God. And you have been found as a sinner, and so you're desperate before God for His salvation. That's true of all people who place faith in Christ. They all come to the recognition that while seeking to be justified in Christ, they're sinners and are not justified apart from Christ. That's his point. That's why it goes right along with we are Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles. So that's true. We're Jews, but we're sinners just like the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. And that we need the same thing that the sinners from among the Gentiles need, and that's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And there's nothing outside of that. That's his point. That's what he's saying to Peter, and all the other people can hear it, including Judaizers, who would have been infuriated at this point. He didn't really care.
David, I know we said it before, but isn't this again where if you don't change the depravity of man to the foundation of truth, then you quickly get to this place.
Oh yeah. If you don't believe that there's no area of your life that sin has tainted, then you ultimately go to work salvation. You understand that work salvation doesn't just come up in the Mosaic Law and all. You know, the first example of work salvation in the Scriptures is what?
Cain.
Cain and Abel. Way back, right? The first people we know after Adam and Eve. Cain brought the fruit of his labor, the fruit of the field and thought, that'll be good enough for God because it's the best I can produce. And God said, unacceptable, because it's not according to what I prescribed, which was a blood sacrifice. Abel brought the right sacrifice. He brought blood before God. Cain brought the fruit of his labor, his works, and placed those before God, and he is an unbeliever and condemned for it. That's the first example in Scripture of work salvation, is the efforts of Cain. And God rejected it then. He rejects it now. He does not accept the works of men as sufficient atonement for the sins of men. And Cain's a premier example in the Scriptures. Abraham, the exact opposite. Look in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, about Abraham. The exact opposite of what Cain did. Look at what it says. It says, but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned to him as righteousness. Does not work, but believes. No works, true faith. Salvation by faith alone, justification through that faith by the grace of God. It's reckoned to you, it's placed to your account as righteousness. Could it be any clearer? But then again, I'm using the writings of Paul, right? You have to be careful. You have to be careful. Okay, we'll come back next time because I do want to go back to the point that the pastor mentioned. For if I rebuild what I've once destroyed, link that, if you would, when you memorize verse 21. Put them together. Okay? For I've been crucified with Christ. That is a continuation of the thought, if I rebuild what I've once destroyed. Meaning, if I now find myself living legalistically in order to be pleasing to God, then I find myself to be even a greater transgressor. And my thought ought to be that I can't do anything to please God because I've been crucified and it's Christ alone. Those all go together. And so next time we'll seek to link those together. Not next week, not even this year, but next year. Okay? That's the next time we meet, is 2 weeks from today, which I think is the 4th of January. Thanks for your time.